Genesis chapter 22. We're going to carry on with our perspective on Abraham. Last week it was Abram or Abraham tested by promise. Now this week we're going to take a look at Abraham tested by fulfillment. Last week, Abraham tested by promise. This week, Abraham tested by fulfillment. That's the name of the message. I also have a second title that we could use. Abraham, the heart, the hurt, and the hope. Abraham, the heart, the hurt, and the hope. How many realize promises can bring tests to your life? They can test your soul. How come we don't see them more fulfilled? Is anybody in this room, come on, let's get really honest this morning. Anybody in this room ever tempted to say, why? Or it's a two-word phrase. It goes, what does it go? Why me? Some of you are looking like, you're so unholy, Pastor Kevin. How could you think such thoughts? Why? Why me? Why? Why is it this way? How come? I don't get it. You made promises to me. As if it's God's fault when we get in trouble, you know? You made promises to me. Well, he didn't promise that he'd... Oh, never mind. I won't go there. Why do we see the promises more fulfilled? And when they are fulfilled in our lives, how come sometimes, if you can be honest with me, how come sometimes those happy moments of promises fulfilled are so quickly fleeting? Anybody ever notice that? You're quiet. Anybody ever notice? It just quickly fleets by sometimes. Yes, it does. Just take it by faith then if you've never experienced it. Or we put our trust sometimes in the promises rather than the promisor, where the promises are more important than he is. And if we do that, we err. Some receive great promises, but you receive them just maybe in the little earnest, if you will, a little portion of them. And a lot more will come true after you're gone. That's what happened to Abraham. Promises that would endure forever, all of a sudden with Abraham, he got some of them, but the rest took generations to unfold. Are there promises like that in your life? In your family? Some things you haven't yet seen come true? Come on, are there some things you haven't yet seen come true? Promises you felt from the Lord? All right. Then maybe Abraham's life is instructive for us. Now, I'm going to say a few things before we get started. Number one, I'm going to repeat what I've said to you before. My text, primarily, when I preach or teach here, is to use the New King James Bible. And so, if you're using a different version, it doesn't always read the same way. Our chronological Bible that we've been using so far this year, that I'm really enjoying, is the New International Version. And the New International Version is not a paraphrase, but it is a translation. And I think it's wise for you to do your primary study out of a text that is, no question, a translation. Probably your most accurate being among the three would be King James, New King James, and New American Standard. But then there are other translations as well. But when I preach and teach, I use the New King James Bible. Now, if you are interested and don't have a Bible with you over at the side table, some of you, I think I just saw one passed out this morning. Thank you, Jeannie. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some Bibles back on the table over there. Just make your need known and somebody close by can get you scriptures. Because I believe in church that when we come together, we come to worship the Lord, we come to enjoy each other, but we come to get into the Word of God. What does the Bible say? I could give you a little hominy, three poems, and send you home, and you might have a nice feeling, but you haven't been instructed from the Word of God. What does the Bible say to us? That's where we build our faith, and that's what makes our difference. Say amen or oh no.
Amen.
All right. So we have Bibles from the side table. Now, the other thing that I do is I spend a lot of time in preparation, and I try to bring, usually in my messages, something about what was happening in the history or the culture, something about definitions or meanings or words, and I refer to a lot of commentaries. Now, some commentaries disagree. I had a sweet friend come to me last week and say, now, Pastor Kevin, you taught this one thing, but that's a little different than what it says even in the chronological Bible we have going through. And it's this point, and it's because there are two perspectives on this, and I just want to lay a little tiny framework, and then we'll go on. I brought some teaching on the commentary that said Abraham was the firstborn, and Abraham yielded his double portion inheritance in order to follow God. Now, People teach that. Commentaries will line up on that. But there are other commentaries who line up on the side that say, no, you know, that's not true. The math doesn't add up. And most likely, Abraham is listed first as the son of Terah because it's the lineage that's important to God, not necessarily the chronological order. And if you're doing your studies and these things are important to you, I appreciate the person who came to me because I said to him, I said, you know, that checked in me this morning too, but I want to be accurate with you. I come down mostly on the side of the commentaries that say the latter. Though I shared with you last week the perspective of him being a firstborn, I believe most likely Abraham was not a firstborn. He's first in the list because of the importance of the lineage, and the math doesn't work out other than that. Now, when I say that, I've got three very brief articles, if you're into this kind of thing, that I have with me this morning. I'll lay them over at the side. But this is one of the things in the chronological studies of the Bible or in the days. Some people who don't believe will find disagreement over the numbers and the things that don't add up. So it is an important issue. And I appreciate that which was brought up to me. And I'm saying to you, I'm correcting, I'm adjusting that perspective that I shared with you last week. I believe Abraham was not necessarily the firstborn, but he was the first of primary importance because of God's anointing coming through his line onto the Messiah. Fair enough? Okay? I'll do my best to have integrity with you. And if you have questions over something taught, I appreciate that. And I will do my best. I went back and I said, I appreciate that. I went back and spent several more hours in research. And man, you can light up the commentaries on all sorts of things. But you eventually come to a place where you have to come to a conclusion. And so that's just free and for you because I want you to have something accurate to hang your hat on. All right, let's go on this morning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and I especially want to talk about the heart, the hurt, and the hope of Abraham. Now, Abraham, at this point of Genesis chapter 22, was well over 100 years old. He'd waited 100 years to fulfill or find fulfillment of the promises of his very name. Remember, what did the name Abram or Abraham mean? High father, exalted father, and Abraham means father of many, father of a multitude. Man, how'd you like to be beat up by your name? You don't even have any kids, and they're calling you, hey there, dad of a multitude. Sure, right. Anyway, so he's 100 years old, and the promise finally gets fulfilled. Now, for the child of promise, because at 87, what happened in his life? Ishmael was born. They were discouraged, he and Sarah. Sarah especially. And she said, here, take my servant. Take my handmaiden. It was not that it was altogether unheard of in that day. So God doesn't necessarily chide Abraham here for doing this thing which we consider wrong and in the New Testament light and perspective is not right. Okay? But in that day, it was something that was done upon occasion. But Hagar then got pregnant by Abraham and had a son named Ishmael. And remember, Abraham loved that son, didn't he? He did. He loved Ishmael. And then there came a time when it was time to send Ishmael away, and the heart of Abraham broke over that. He did not want to do it. But God confirmed Sarah's instruction to go ahead and send him away. The child of promise was indeed to be through Isaac and through Sarah. Imagine, if you will, the hopelessness and the despair. And sometimes, listen, guys, let's get real with each other. Sometimes tests occur in our life. Sometimes we are just so discouraged waiting for the thing that we feel God has promised us to come to pass. Can you say amen? Sometimes it's just so discouraging. Is it ever going to happen? And my gosh, Lord, this has taken so long. And then what do you do? If it takes a long time to come to pass, what do you do? You question your own heart and spirit and mind, and you wonder, did I really hear that from God? You're quiet this morning. Don't you do that? I do that. How many would last as long as Abraham lasted? 20 years. Waiting for fulfillment. 25 years. Do I hear 30? Okay, we'll go the other way. 5 years. Okay, you're like me. 5 days? Okay, closer to 5 minutes? The president. We have an instant society. We like Insta-Hot. We like instant power. We like computers that turn on right away. You know, 1982 when the first home computer came out, man. You know, it's only been since 1982. But I want my computer to run faster than a speeding bullet. And I'm frustrated when it doesn't. And in fact, it rarely does. And in fact, usually the bullet goes out of the gun and goes, you know. But we're an impatient people. But he was tested to the core. Listen, not only Abraham was tested. Sarah was tested. Listen, she left her home too. She had probably had a comfortable home. Ladies, any ladies in this room like to nest? Oh, you're just too quiet. You like to set up your house the way it is? Your husband comes home and says, honey, we're moving. And the wife looks at him and says, dear, you're moving. Anybody ever been through that? Come on. All right. A little easier for the guys. We don't get as emotionally attached necessarily to our homes. But the lady's going, I've been there for 10 years and... Okay. Sarah had to follow Abraham around. Sarah was just as discouraged, if not more so, by this promise, because in this time in Israel's history, one of the redeeming characteristics that the woman brought to the family was the ability to have children. They were an agrarian society or a nomadic society, and they had to have help doing the tents and doing the animals and all the kind of stuff they had to have. So I need you to have a tribe, please. Thank you. And Sarah didn't have a tribe. And Sarah's getting older. And God's promised. Yeah, right. Y'all remember the old Bill Cosby routine? Noah. Yeah. I want you to build a boat. Right. That's right. It's going to rain. Right. Okay, well, anyway, so the promises come to Sarah, and they're just, instead of joyful things, they're grief-striking things. Because I'm now getting quite a bit older. And you're telling me I'm going to have a baby, and it hasn't happened. I think maybe you had a bad coconut that night you got that promise. I think maybe this isn't so true. Wouldn't you think that? Think of the heart, the hurt, the hope that must have been running out. Then in his old age, God comes to Abraham and he says, okay, man, it's going to happen. Sure deal. By this time next year, I know you're 99. You're going to turn 100. You're going to have a kid. And Sarah does what in her tent?
You gotta be kidding me.
He's 99, I'm 89. Ain't no way. They'd walked with God. You know, interestingly, you guys, they walked with the Lord, and Sarah had been taken by a couple of the leaders of the areas, and Abraham had a weakness of fear. And he said, oh, she's my sister. He didn't tell a full lie, did he? She was his half-sister. But God got him out of that situation, and nobody ever raped Sarah. Nobody ever stole his belongings. And all of that experience didn't make Sarah laugh in disbelief. Lot was taken away by enemies. And you know, Lot and all of his possessions. And Abraham hears the word and gathers 318 soldiers from his own group of about 1,000 that he travels with. You know, that's why when Abraham comes home and says, hey, we're moving camp, can you imagine the groan that went through the camp? Okay. 1,000 people. But he gathers 318 and they go and they get a Lot back and they restore him and all the goods and all the possessions and the wives and Lot and everything else. You don't hear Sarah laugh in disbelief that it can be done. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, given over to homosexuality, lust and perversion, demanding that angels be given to them for their sexual satisfaction. And God destroyed the city by judgment. And you've heard it said, and I believe it's true, if God doesn't judge America and the rest of the world for what it's doing and what it's been done, then God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin is sin. And it ain't no good. Sin will destroy you. And sin will destroy a country. And sin will destroy a nation. And sin will destroy you. Thank God for a Redeemer who delivers. His name is Jesus. Listen, if you don't see your need for Jesus, then He's just a jolly good time, makes you feel good on Sunday morning. But folks, I personally know my need for Jesus. Do you know your need for Jesus? Every time I share personal examples, I think you think I'm probably having troubles in an area that I'm not. You know, we talked last week about, it was Mike and Teresa. Now, I didn't see you guys back in those wrong aisles. Well, what was I doing there? I wasn't there. Okay. But you try to look at real life and you understand that some people are tempted by this and some people by this and some people by still something else and some people have problems with stuff and Jesus Christ came to be a Redeemer and there's no degree to sin and we all need Him. Thank God for Jesus going to the cross for you and me. Raising again from the dead. Ever living to make intercession for His saints. Thank God for putting in a sin a church and washing us clean by the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't had that experience, I urge you, come to the Christ who loves you so much. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow! That's good news. But Abraham went through all of that and interceded for God to not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what? You didn't see Sarah laughing in disbelief that God could do it. But the heartache and the grief of soul that had endured for so many years waiting to have a child, Sarah literally laughs in disbelief. But a year later, she's laughing and enjoying a little infant on her knee. Right? She's laughing and this little boy's name is Isaac. And his name means laughter. His name means laughter. Imagine the joy. Imagine the diminished pain. Listen, ladies, if you've had a child, and some of you haven't, no problem. I'm not trying to get at anything about that this morning. But if you've had a child, have you discovered that once you have that baby, the pain that you've been through diminishes? Okay, three of you think so. All right. Anyway, nevertheless, once you have that baby, the pain diminishes. And you're looking at me like, that's easy for you to talk about, preacher. You're a man. You ain't never been through this, pal. Okay, well, I understand. All right, so you got the heart. You can imagine what's going on in the heart of Abraham and Sarah. Let's talk about the hurt. Now let's catch up to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look at some hurt that becomes very close. Now it came to pass, Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God, who was it? Who? God. Who did it? God. Thank you. That's the one I'm after. Thank you. God tested who? I knew you could all get that. God tested Abraham. And said to him, Abraham! He said, here I am. Verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Excuse me? We had this baby, I'm 100, my wife's 90, I've been waiting 20 years, I had to send Ishmael away, now you're telling me to do this abominable thing, I'm supposed to go sacrifice this son? Are you kidding me? Must have happened in his heart. Didn't happen out the mouth that we read of. You know, by the way, this is a one-time leading, it's only one time in Scripture. If you have a friend who gets this leading, stop him. It's not right. It's not biblical. This was a one-time leading. Okay? You all following me there? If you somebody comes to you and says, I'm supposed to sacrifice my children on the altar, you look at them and say, forget it, you're wrong! But this was real for this time. Read about the instruction. See the test. What kind of cruel joke is this? To finally have the answer and then to be required to surrender it all. Is it really a cruel joke? Or is God wanting to see what's really in the heart of this man who would impact the multitudes and generations to follow? We may want to be promised certain things, but folks, if those things own us, instead of we have them lightly held as a steward before the Lord, then those things destroy us. God is God, and He doesn't want to be shared with things, possession, or people. We can care about things, but not even your children should become your God. Not your parents, not your house, not your boat, especially not your boat, not your car, not the things that go bad, not your computer. But it's real. He'd waited so long. And now, God's testing him. Now, I want you to see something here. Just a quick point. God required His Son of Promise from Abraham. And He did not ask Abraham for something He was not going to do Himself. Right? God the Father looks at a father. God the Father, who waited for multitudes and generations to bring the Messiah, the Deliverer, the One who would set His people free, knew that He had to impale Him on a cross. Abraham, are you willing to trust Me in this terrible situation? I will confess to you that I'm not as good as Abraham. Duh. I don't know that I could hang in there for any of the length of time or any of this that he was required to do. But God was with Abraham, and God was after something in his heart. When the blade is raised, when the blade is raised to go toward Isaac, see a picture of the stab sword in the hand of God, allowing Jesus to be pierced for you and for me. And would Abraham have the heart of God? He's tested. The word is nasa in the Hebrew. Nasa. And it means to test, to attempt, to prove, to try, to see what's really in there. Now, child sacrifice in the Near East was something that was occurring at this time. The people around them served a god named El, and that god demanded, they said, a sacrifice of a portion of what had been produced. And whether or not that would be animals, grain, or children, he was the god of their fertility, so they thought. Texts, an ancient text from Phoenician and Punic colonies like Carthage in North Africa, describe a ritual of child sacrifice as a means of continuing for fertility. The Bible prophets, in Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets and the law expressly forbid, and Leviticus forbids this wicked, cruel, demonic practice. But you can't say that Abraham was completely surprised by the demand. He was at least familiar with what was going on. However, this story in our scriptures shows us it's a model for the substitution of an animal in that sacrifice time for a human sacrifice. And this was what God does here, theologically, brings a very clear distinction between Israel and the lands that surrounded Israel, and the righteousness of Israel's God not requiring babies to be sacrificed. Folks, I will tell you, and this is just an aside, we have a country that sacrifices our babies on the altar of forbidden, ungodly, wicked, unbiblical sex. And they don't want to be bothered by the little infants, so let's abort them. And we offer them on an altar of demonic perversion and lust. And God has an answer. Folks, even if somebody gets involved and they get pregnant, we as Christians should be all for, okay, let's do adoption, and let's take care of unwed mothers, and let's help these people. Let's not send them out to pasture, tell them they can't come to church, they have nothing to do with God, so they have no future to look forward to, and they end up thinking, all I can do is sacrifice my child. That's a wicked thing that's happened in our nation. God forgive us for the sin of our land. Amen, preach it, Pastor Kev. Amen. Life is important to God. And babies were important then. And they're important now. If you've had an abortion, can you be forgiven? Of course. But there has to be a dealing with it. And there has to be a dealing with our land. You know, it's one thing, guys, listen, most of you know me. It's one thing when you're looking at the difficulty and the ethics of life at play and death and all of that. But when it's simply a convenient standard of what's called birth control, we have become a nation that devours its young. We take better care of our eagles than we care for our babies. Imagine the hurt that this man must be feeling when God told the patriarch to send Ishmael away. And now he told him to sacrifice Isaac. Can you imagine his heart? I had two boys. You told me to send one away from me, and this one has fulfilled all your promises. God, this doesn't make any sense to me. This is crazy. You surely don't want to kill Isaac. How much would you be tested to your soul? Would Abraham now cling to the boy or cling to God? Would he return him back to God? I'm a father of three sons. And I recognized all my days that my responsibility was to steward them before the Lord. They're His, not mine. They are mine, if anybody else wants to touch them. But they are God's. And so my responsibility was to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And to do my very best. And Gail and I sacrificed, as you did for your own, that they would have a walk with the Lord. And when Gail was so ill, we spent our time thanking God for friends, but I spent my time talking to them late into the night to keep them from being bitter boys, but tender-hearted young men before the Lord, because this life made no sense. And it took some guidance to see the hand of God regardless. And now Abraham's facing this. We're old. We were so happy. Just only yesterday we were so happy. Why did you have to tell me this? Why did you have to ask this of me? How far would his obedience go? The emotional loss. Listen, he was told to go take him to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was 3 days' journey, about probably 50 miles away from where they were. And Mount Moriah is over by Jerusalem area. And so some say that maybe the child was sacrificed right up there on the Temple Mount area or the area of Golgotha. Who knows? But let me ask you this. If you were Abraham, how jovial do you think your journey would be? You think you'd be playing, sharing jokes with your son Isaac on the journey? How much do you think this might have been a very silent trip? Or at least a difficult trip? You know, we don't see a complaining Abraham, but what must have been happening in the heart? And God says, follow me, Abraham. No matter how bad this looks, no matter how difficult this time is in your life, can you believe that I'm still big enough to lead you and to guide you, even when it doesn't turn out the way you think it's going to? Come on, anybody say amen? Life doesn't always turn out like you think it's gonna. Now we have heart. Now we have hurt. Genesis 22, verse 3. Look at his response. It's absolutely model. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He rose and went to the place which God had told him. That's incredible. You don't see a why God. You don't see a no God. You don't say a but God. You don't see, but you had me send away Ishmael. This is my son of promise. You don't see all of that. You don't hear him say, but my son is precious to me. He even gets up early the next day to fulfill the word of God, because what God tells him, he's going to trust and he's going to do. Not a flinching of faith. He just got up and did it. It reminds me of Joseph. When the angel comes to Joseph and says, look, take Mary to be your wife. The baby that is born of her is of the Holy Spirit. This is of God. He's going to be the Messiah. What do you see? Next morning, Joseph gets up, saddles the donkey. On we go. Men of faith. God, forgive me. I struggle more than they did. And Abraham, can you see now maybe why? One of the reasons at least he was called the friend of God. This would, okay, your best friend comes up to you and says, I want you to do something. Makes no sense. You'd wrestle with him, right? Wrestle with him. Have trouble with it. But he trusted God. All right, let's go on. Let God be number one. You've got the heart, you've got the hurt. Now let's look at the hope. Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 22. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And say it with me, please. And we will come back to you. And we will come back to you. The faith, the immensity, the power, the belief, the trust, the friendship, the heart passion, the reality of relationship with God that is expressed in that sentence right there is literally life-changing. We will come back to you. Abraham knew the character of God, and God doesn't want you to suffer needlessly. He doesn't want you to think you aren't important to Him. God knows when your days are dark. He knows when they're hard. He knows when they're lonely. And though He's given you precious friends, God knows that He can give you the strength to walk through your difficult hour. Keep going. And sometimes it is just one foot in front of the other. Keep going. Keep trusting. Keep believing. We will come back to you. Genesis 22, verses 6 through 8. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, can't you imagine? My father! And he said, here I am, my son. Then Isaac said, look, the fire, the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Don't you think you would have that question? Are my feet getting hot? Am I feeling some flames here? What's going on, Dad? And Abraham said, verse 8, my son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Folks, this isn't just a story of the faith of Abraham. This is a truth of the faith of Isaac as well. Look at the faith, the hope, the trust. My son, God will provide. We will come back to you. God has promised. I'm going to obey Him. We're going to walk forward. It makes no sense. Now, I would think that the next two verses would have literally changed Isaac's life forever. His images, his beliefs, his reality. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We tritely go through these stories as little Sunday school programs. They're good for our children to know, but we recall them in that fashion. Just a few verses we read. Can you imagine the reality of the scenario? The reality of the setting? The reality? What must Isaac have been going through? Do you think you'd be a little scared? Just a little. Come on, say amen. You know, I like to let these things live. Man, if I'm Isaac, I'm going, you crazy old man! Now, most likely, Isaac was 20 years old when this occurred. He's not a little boy here. Now, anything like me? I might have fought. I might have ran. The faith of Isaac, the faith of Abraham. I trust God. I trust Dad to be like God. Too often that's not the case. But I wonder what God is doing. I dare say I don't think Isaac probably ever forgot this moment as long as he lived. Do you think? Probably made a pretty good stamp on the brain. And I'll bet he never ceased to be grateful that God provided a ram. Anybody say amen? Man. Talk about God coming through in the last minute. Anybody ever have God come through just the last minute? Man, you're dangling over the flames. You think you're going to burn up. It's all over. And all of a sudden, the money comes. Or whatever it might be, the situation comes. Incredible. But one thing Isaac knew, that God was most important to Dad. Now let's look at the rest of the story. Genesis 22, verses 11 through 19. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I wanted to know if you really wanted my relationship to be premier, or if this son of promise was now all that you could see in your vision. You want this thing so bad, and God gives it to you. Does it destroy you? Or do you stay tender and grateful for God for the provision? Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, and Isaac was sitting there going, Thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. He offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15, Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men. They rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The interesting and strategic part of the story is the reality of atonement. But the main part of the story is the reality of an obedient, tender-hearted, surrendered man of God who was willing to surrender to God. You ever wonder? Husbands and wives, you know what it's like. Do you think Abraham told Sarah this was what he was going to do? I'll bet not. Because, he only had to contend with God in this story. If he'd had to contend with Sarah, the real power was on the throne. I don't know. That's just conjecture. But Abraham did not withhold his son from God. Now, notice over in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If you're taking notes, write that scripture down. Romans 8, verse 32. Paul wrote that God did not spare his own son, but gave or delivered, in the Greek, delivered him up for us all. And a form of that same Greek word is used for Abraham in the Septuagint. Thou hast not spared thy beloved son. What a powerful picture of the heart and the pain, the hurt of giving up your own son, and how the heart of God must have been. Now let's take a look. Out of Hebrews, if you want to turn to Hebrews, let's just see the quick summation of this story. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. And my desire this morning, among many things, is to at least take some time with you to help you have a further empathy, if you will. Can you relate to what this dad must have been going through? Can you relate to the hope and the hurt and the heart and all of that? That this is a very real life lived out. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, In Isaac your seed shall be called. concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the deed which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, folks, was called by God and obeyed. Abraham journeyed with God. He obeyed. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. He obeyed. Abraham walked with God personally and by faith, and he obeyed God because God was his friend. He obeyed. Now in our lives, I can't tell you all the time that the son or the daughter is spared. Some of us have lost wives, husbands, children. Some of us face dark days and don't know why. All we can do is love God, receive His love, and keep walking. Love each other and help each other. But when the days are darkest, keep walking. Keep going. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. God is still in charge. It was 50 miles to Moriah. 3 days' journey. And Abraham took them one step at a time. That's how we walk. But your faith, your love, your trust, your obedience makes you a friend of God. Abraham obeyed God when he didn't know where, when he didn't know how. But he didn't know when and he didn't know why. Yet his faith, tested by promises first, and then tested by the fulfillment of those promises. The heart, the hurt, the hope, and he just kept right on walking. I asked God to take away my habit, and God said, no, it's not for me to take away, it's for you to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no, his spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said, no. Patience is a product of tribulations. It isn't granted, it's learned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no, I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares, and it brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and God said, no, you grow it on your own, but I promise you, I'll make you fruitful. I asked God for all the things that I might enjoy, and He said, no, I'll give you life so you can enjoy all things. I asked God to help me love others as much as He loves me. And God said, finally, you've got it. God, help me love others as much as you love me. God says, you've got the right idea. Life isn't always easy. Anybody say amen? But in the midst of the turmoil and trouble and pain, God is still good. One foot in front of the others. The heart, the hurt, the hope. Let's be like Abraham. Amen? Yes. Amen? Friends of God. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come, please? Let's go to the key of F, Elaine. We'll do He is Lord in F. G's a little high. Thanks. Lord, we thank You that You have our lives in Your hands. We thank You, Lord, that You know exactly what's going on in each of us. Thank You that You know the hurts. You know the things that are real, the tests, the turmoils. You know the costs. You know what You've called us to do. And Lord, You know sometimes it gets discouraging. But into Your hands we commit our lives again today. Into Your hands we surrender. You know what's best. Guide us, Lord. And we commit this morning to not hold on to the promises and to the things, but we'll hold on to You, the promisor.